Yeah, that's Dada. That's exciting stuff. Chapter number 19. She was excited. She was like, it's Dada. Yeah, for those of you that are on live stream, Abigail just screamed out, it's Dada. So, Luke chapter number 19, and we'll be in verse number 11. Luke 19 and verse number 11. We're continuing our series on the parables and getting toward the end of the parables of Christ. I counted them. It looks like we're looking at about four more messages after this one as we've gone through each of the parables of Jesus, okay? Let's stand if we can. Out of respect for the word, give our legs a little bit of a stretch. Luke chapter number 19, and we'll begin in verse number 11. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 11. And as they heard these things, what things? That's Jesus and what he did with Zacchaeus, how Zacchaeus had been saved. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That's not 10 pounds of something, okay? That's a value, okay? And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Verse 20. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might be required mine own with usury? As he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall he be taken away from him. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Dearly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and study it here this evening. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding, give us clarity as we look at your word and examine this parable of the pounds and these servants. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to apply, Father. And Lord, help us as your command in this parable to occupy until you return. Strengthen us, help us in all these things. I know it's been a long day for many, but Lord, I pray that right now we just lay some of those cares, some of those worries aside, and just focus in on your word and hear what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray these things, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. So we've been going through the parables. Of course, parables are illustrations, they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and we've been going through these parables. At this point, there's a little bit of a transition, I guess you could say, between some of the parables we've been looking at. This parable is more focused on Jesus' second coming than on his first coming. It's more focused on when he'll return as opposed to what he's going to do in that first coming, okay? Let's break it down as we have with each one of these parables. And I'm going to try and give plenty of time for prayer here, so I'm going to go a little quicker than I've been going. Number one, on the setting of the parable. Let's look at it. Now look back at verse number 10. We didn't read that earlier. Actually, let's look at verse 9 and 10. This is when Jesus saved Zacchaeus, and Jesus' response after his saving Zacchaeus. Verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he goes in, verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Number one, let's look at the setting of the parable if we can. Number one, Jesus' purpose. We saw that in verses 9 and 10. That Jesus had a specific purpose to come. And that purpose was what, folks? What does it say in verse number 10? Yeah. To seek and save that which is lost. Now, the disciples all through, and we're not going through all the Gospels, obviously. We're going through the parables. But the disciples all through the Gospels, they regularly missed that purpose. You remember that, right? They often thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on this earth. They often thought that their reward would be on this earth. As a matter of fact, last time we looked at Peter saying, hey, what are we going to get for everything we've sacrificed for you? So the disciples are still a bit confused. So Jesus, number one, he focuses on his purpose. And that purpose is, number one, a spiritual purpose. This day is salvation come to your house, Zacchaeus. But number two, it's an eternal purpose. He wants to seek and to save the lost. His concern was not setting up a kingdom in Israel. His concern was setting up the kingdom of heaven. So number one, Jesus' purpose. Number two, Jesus' coming sacrifice. Look in the setting. Why does he give this parable? Number one, because his purpose. Number two, because of his coming sacrifice. Look at it, verse number 11. When I stop, you read the next phrase, okay? And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because, can we read the next phrase? He was nigh to Jerusalem. Of course, we're coming up on the triumphal entry, that Palm Sunday. And as a matter of fact, that happens in this very same chapter, in chapter number 19, verses 28 through following. But here is what Jesus is doing. He's been setting his sights to go to Jerusalem, and he knows what Jerusalem is going to take. See, the disciples think, oh, Jesus is going to set himself up as king. Everything's going to be great when we get to Jerusalem. Jesus knows that's not what's happening in Jerusalem, and you all know that as well. What's he doing? He's preparing to die. And he knows that. He knows that he's going to die, and he knows his disciples have missed a lot of his purpose. So he gives this parable. Number three, his disciples' confusion. Verse 11, again, and as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and, catch it, because they thought that the kingdom of God should what? Immediately appear. So here's what they thought. They thought that as soon as they come in to Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, right, that Palm Sunday, they thought that everyone's going to accept Jesus as king, and there he is, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem. The Lord knows better, right? That's not what happened, obviously, with Palm Sunday. It's not at all what happened. But that's what the disciples think. So they're confused, so Jesus is going to give a parable to remind them, hey, guys, it's not going to work out the way you think, okay? They had a physical focus. They were focused on a kingdom, but not the spiritual kingdom that Jesus talked about, but a physical kingdom. Number two, they had a temporal focus that it would immediately happen. Obviously, the Lord will rule and reign in his kingdom. We'll talk about that in a second. Okay? But that physical kingdom is not right now. That physical kingdom is that which is to come. Okay? You all with me so far? Yes? So number one, the setting of the parable. This is just setting us up for what we're going to look at. Number two, if we can, let's look at the explanation of the parable. The explanation of the parable, okay? Here's the explanation, okay? This parable is pretty simple. A nobleman comes along, and this nobleman, as he comes along, he goes and he is going to petition to get a kingdom. It's actually very reminiscent of a guy that actually was historical in that era. His name was Archelaus. Okay, I'm going to try not to misspell it. Okay, Archelaus. Okay, now, you've probably not heard this guy's name. Has anyone heard of Archelaus? You might have heard of his dad's name. Okay, his dad's name was Herod. Anyone heard of him? Yes, you've heard of Herod. Good. Okay, now, Herod had been the king, kind of a regional leader, I guess you could say, that had been set up by Caesar, okay? Rome had taken over the area of Israel. Okay, Herod had been the king. Well, Herod died. Okay, Herod died, and now they were trying to decide who would take over the rule of Jerusalem and that area of Israel, who would take over the rule. Archelaus, he went and he said, hey, my dad said that he wanted me. So he got all his followers. He said, guys, I have to leave. I have to go to Rome to petition Rome to have my kingdom. Now, a lot of people didn't like Archelaus, okay? And they said, we don't want this guy. But Archelaus went to Caesar, petitioned Caesar, came back, and eventually did fulfill his rule, okay? So, this is probably a historical parable, if you want to think of it that way, okay? He's giving a parable, but it is something that they would have understood. Let's break it down, if we can, the explanation of the parable. Number one, the nobleman. Okay, he had a journey, verse number 12. That journey, you see, was to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So, this nobleman, he had a job. He had to go, receive his kingdom, and then he'd come back. Number one, his journey. Number two, the nobleman, his command. And his command is very simple in verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? You see it, verse number 13? Say it together. What is it? Occupy till I come. Good. Occupy till I come. So here's his command. His command is, hey guys, make sure you're being busy. Occupy doesn't just mean in this passage. It doesn't just mean just sit there, okay? It's not like you're occupying a seat right now in the pew. No, the idea is to be busy, to be doing something, okay? So, he had a journey, he had a command. Number three, in this passage, he had some gifts, okay? And his gifts, he has 10 servants that he gathers together, and those 10 servants each get 1 pound, okay? So, 10 servants, 10 pounds divided by 10, that's 1 pound each, okay? So, 10 servants, 10 pounds, his gifts. Now, a pound is, it's about 3 months' wages, okay? So, I did some math. We're going to just say 14,000, okay? I just gave just kind of a general salary in the region that we live in. So, we'll just say 14,000 just to make our math a little bit more easy as we go through here, okay? So, $14,000, okay? Each one gets $14,000. Now, pretty substantial amount, but not a huge amount when you're talking about a king, correct? Right? Decent amount, but when you're talking about a king, $14,000 is not that much. Okay? So, each one of these servants gets all these different things. So, number one, that's the nobleman. Number two, we'll look at the citizens. Now, the citizens just kind of show up. They don't spend a lot of time in the parable, but let's look at it. Verse number 14. But his citizens, what's the next two words? Verse 14. But his citizens what? Hated him. They hated him, verse 14, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So, the nobleman. Number two, the citizen's response. A lot of the citizens didn't like the nobleman. By the way, that has to do with what with Jesus and what he's going to suffer in just a little bit, but that's another topic. Number three, let's look at the servant's response. Verse number 15 through verse number 24. Now, there's three servants that are mentioned. Obviously, there were 10 servants that were selected. We don't know what happened to the other seven. But there were three servants that are mentioned. First servant, he goes and he takes his $14,000, okay? And while the master is gone, he takes his $14,000, he invests it, he works hard with it, and he gains another 10 talents. That would be 10 times 14,000, which is what, folks? 140,000. So he took 14,000... okay, and he made it into 140,000. Okay, plus the other one. Does that make sense? You with me? Yes. So he made an extra 140,000. Okay, with that, then you have servant number two, and he took his 14,000. Okay, and he made 5 more talents. What's that? 70,000. Good. Good math. Okay. So he made 70,000, okay? And then you have the third servant who took his 14,000. And what did he do? He kept it in a napkin, okay? So he still only has 14,000, okay? Okay? Y'all with me so far, yeah? All right, let's break this down real quick, okay? Number one, his servants. Number one, his faithful servants. You would agree that there are two of the ten that are mentioned here that are faithful, yes? You'd agree with that, correct? Okay, there are two servants that are faithful. Let's look at the master's response to those two servants. Number one, their character. Verse number 17. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, very similar to well done, thou good and faithful servant, as you've heard before in other parables, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And second came, said, and verse number 19, and he said likewise to him, meaning he said the same thing that he just said, but the five cities instead. Okay, so number one, their character, that they were faithful in very little. And by the way, let me just remind you, we're not to the application point yet, but let me just remind you, we're to be faithful. Correct? That's our number one calling for us as his servants, to be faithful with what God's given us. Number two, their reward. Their reward, specifically, was tied to cities. Okay, he had 10 pounds that he gained. You'll have authority over 10 cities. You had 5 pounds you gained, you'll have authority over 5 cities. Okay, you get what we're saying. It's very simple. Okay, the servant's response. Number two, the faithful servants. Number two, the wicked servant. Let's look at verse number 20, because this is the heart of it. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is that pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Okay, now, why did he do that? Verse 21 gives the answer. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. That means firm, harsh, okay? Someone that's going to punish severely. Thou art an austere man that takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. And so, therefore, he didn't give it. Let's look at the wicked servant. Number one, his opinion of the master. Do you see his opinion of the master that gave it to him? What's his opinion of him? Does he like the master, yes or no, folks? No. His opinion's kind of harsh, isn't it? By the way, his opinion's very similar to the unsaved, okay? To the other citizens of the country, isn't it? Yes? No. They hated him. They didn't like him. They didn't want him to rule over them. This servant has the same kind of opinion. We'll get back to that in just a second. But he goes and he says, hey, you're a harsh man. You're an austere man. You're just trying to make money off the back of us. That's basically what he's saying. Okay? You just want us to do all your work. Okay? Now, obviously, that's not true. He's having to go and petition and all those different things and various different things. But his opinion of the master. Number two, his judgment by the master. And the master goes and look at verse number 22. And he, the master, the nobleman, said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not my money into a bank, that at my coming I may have required mine own with usury? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, if you are so convinced that I'm such a harsh guy, then why didn't you at least get something back for it? Put it into a bank, get 2% interest on it, then you'd have something to show me. You did nothing with what I gifted you. Okay? You with me? Continue on. Verse number 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You say, what on earth is this talking about? Well, let's get into the application. We'll make some sense out of it. Okay? Number one, the setting of the parable. Number two, the explanation. Number three, the application of the parable. Okay? Two main points of the application of the parable. Well, let's actually first, before we get into this, why don't you tell somebody sitting around you how you would apply this parable. What does this parable mean practically for us today? Okay? Not back in Jesus' day, but right now, how is this parable practical, helpful for us? Okay? Tell somebody sitting around you. Go. How is this parable practically helpful for us. I've gone through the setting. I've gone through the application or the explanation. You give me some application.
He went to get his kingdom. He's coming back.
How does this apply to us today, folks? Talk to me.
Jesus is the nobleman.
Jesus is the noble one. Sure. So how does that apply specifically to us? I agree with you.
To have more people saved for the kingdom.
Okay, to see people saved. Sure. That we need to go, we need to use what he's given us to see people saved until he returns.
Yeah, so he's going to, like the judgment seat, he's coming to reward and
sure. Pass judgment. Sure, so Jesus will reward / judge. Sure. What other applications do we see in this parable? Talk to me. Anything else? Anything else standing out?
Use your gifts for the Lord and he can take them away.
Good.
The abilities he's given you.
Use gifts or they can get taken away. Sure. What else? Any other ideas? Any other applications? How does this parable help us? You would agree, if we don't understand how it applies, then, you know, we totally miss the parable, right? Okay, so let's look at this application. Let's break it down. Number one, regarding the Lord's return. There were three different characters that we saw that all responded very differently to the Lord's return. I agree with David that the nobleman is the Lord. We would all agree with that, yes? That's the picture. The nobleman is the Lord, okay? The nobleman said, hey, I'm going to leave, I'm going to have a kingdom, and I am going to return. But there were three different groups that responded very differently to that expectation, correct? Three very different groups. Number one, the first group that we saw was the hateful response, okay? They were the ones, back in verse number 14, that it said, but his citizens hated them and sent a message after them saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They were the ones that didn't want the Lord. And by the way, there's a lot of people that don't want the Lord in their life, correct?
Amen.
Yes? There's a lot of people that don't want the Lord. Those would be the unsaved people. Yes? You'll with me somewhere. Yes?
Yeah.
That's the unsaved people. And what's their result? Look at verse number 27. Okay? Bring those, mine enemies, which would not that I would reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Number one, the hateful response. The Lord is returning, and when the Lord returns, there will be some that reject him and therefore cause destruction. They receive destruction. You all with me so far, yes? That's the reality of the unsaved world. I know it's Wednesday night, but if you have not accepted Christ, okay, then technically you are in that group. You have rejected what he is rightfully given, and if you don't accept him before he returns, that destruction is coming for you. Receive Christ. That's application number one. Number two, you have the second group here. Okay, you have the diligent. There was a diligent group, yes? And their response was reward. The master told these servants, hey guys, I'm coming back, so be ready for it. Be prepared. Here's a little bit, just a sampling. You use it, and if you use it, then I'll reward you. And sure enough, these two in this passage, perhaps more, we don't know, but at least two are mentioned. These two use what they had been given, and God rewards them, correct? They take the little $14,000, not that much relatively, and now they're in charge of 10 cities, 5 cities respectively. Am I making sense? The little bit that they had been given caused a great reward. Correct?
Amen.
Okay, number three. The lazy response. And this is the majority of the parable, verse 20 through verse 26. This is a servant that, number one, he is a servant. So I would say he is saved. You all with me so far? Yes? I would say that the lazy one is saved. He's received the gift. He's received what the Lord gave him. Okay? He is a child of God. Yes? You'd agree with that? But does he do anything for the master? Yes or no?
Mm-hmm.
No. He takes what the Lord gave him. By the way, I take the gift that the Lord gave him as salvation. Okay? There's another parable we'll look at in a few weeks. The parable of the talents. I take that more as gifts. But we'll talk about that in a second. Okay? He received the gift, but he did nothing with that gift. Okay? Y'all with me here? He wasted it. He folded it up in a napkin. He didn't use it in any way. And because of that, he didn't receive any reward. He received loss. You have in your handout, let's look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You're speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? There's a lot here that I can't go through all the verses, but I put two of the verses here on the handout because, frankly, I couldn't fit them all in the handout. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, by the way, the foundation that he's talking about, verse number 11, is Christ. Okay? So our foundation is Jesus. Yes? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You can't build on anything but Jesus. There's no foundation that can be delayed except Christ. Okay? So, if any man builds upon Christ, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay? And that talks about the fire of the Lord will go and will examine our life of what sort of work it is. That is, that the things that we do in our life, God will examine and see, was that worth anything or was it worthless? Okay? Bible describes God's eyes as flaming fire. They pierce through our life. They examine, was there anything worthwhile for eternity in our lives? Skip down to verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall, what's the next two words? Suffer loss. Suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me say it this way. Did the lazy servant lose the fact that he was a servant? Yes or no? No, he remained a servant. Did the lazy servant receive anything when he got into the new kingdom? Yes or no? No. Am I making sense? No. The little bit that he had, he lost. Correct? The one talent, the little bit of money. By the way, it was just a tiny little gift. That's significant. Just a tiny little thing. That tiny little thing he completely lost. Why? Because he was lazy. Because he's wicked. Because he didn't want to do what the master said. Perhaps he doubted the master would return. Perhaps he went and he said, you know, I don't really want to do the work. Perhaps he didn't realize what the master had done for him. We don't know all the reasoning. And by the way, all of those could apply. What we do know very simply, though, is that this lazy servant received loss. Can I extrapolate it to us? When we go and when we're lazy with the gift of salvation the Lord's given us, we will receive loss. We'll still have heaven, friends. Not saying we won't have heaven. But I don't want to go into heaven and have nothing to show for my life. The verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That phrase, yet so as by fire, almost means the idea, almost the idea barely. I remember I was in, I think it was middle school, maybe high school, and one of our friends, they had a fire in their house. You ever had a friend that had lost a lot with the fire in their house? You ever had someone like that? One of my good friends, it was probably middle school at that point. One of my good friends had a huge fire in their house. They basically lost everything. They lost all their clothes. They lost all their pictures. They lost everything. Whole house burnt down. Big electrical fire. They lost everything. Okay? Now, thankfully, none of them died. Praise the Lord for that. All of them escaped from the house, but they escaped with nothing. Does that make sense? They escaped with everything else being burned up. That's the picture. They got saved, yet so as by fire. They got saved, but they only got saved passing through the fire and everything else was left. Nice and simply, friends, here's the reality of our lives. The Lord's returning, yes? Yes?
Yes.
Yes, he's returning. He's coming back. He's coming with the kingdom, and our question that we have to ask is, what are we going to, when we go to that kingdom, what are we going to show for what he's given us? Correct? What are you going to show for your salvation that he gave you? What are you going to show for this life that you get, that you received? What are you going to do with it? God's blessed us. God's been good to us. Yes?
Yes.
He's done so much for us. What are you going to do for him? What are you going to use? Number one, regarding his return. Don't be the lazy servant. Be the diligent servant. Number two, regarding the gospel. This parable, as I mentioned earlier, is very similar to the parable of the talents. We haven't gotten there, but in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. There's a few differences, though, in that parable. In the parable of the talents, each person is given a different amount of talents. Okay? A talent is also a measure of money, a much bigger measure of money. But each person received different amounts, okay, in that parable. We'll look at that in a couple weeks. Okay? The parable of talents, each person receives a different amount. Okay? One person, he goes and he receives 10 talents. Okay? That's millions of dollars. One person receives 5 talents. One person receives 3. One person receives 1, if I recall. Okay? In those, okay, that parable I take, because they're differing, I take that to be spiritual gifts, talents, okay, as we use. Does that make sense? We all have different numbers of gifts, correct? Yes, we do. Do we not? We all have different numbers of gifts. Some of you might be good at speaking, or might be good at construction, or might be good at serving, or might be good at being encouraging, or fill in the blanks. You might be good at this, that, or the other. But the reality is, regardless of how many gifts you have, you're to use them faithfully. But in this passage, I take it not just to mean those things. I take it to mean our salvation. You notice in this passage, each one receives the exact same amount. When you received Christ, when you received the Holy Spirit, you got as much of God as you did get. Correct? When I got saved at the age of 13, I got just as saved as you got saved whenever you got saved. Correct? Yes? We all got saved the same amount. Okay? God didn't give you any less than he gave me, nor did he give me any more than he gave you. We all have the same amount. The question is, what are we doing with that gift? When we received Christ, we have received the gospel. I love what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The idea is God gave us this great treasure, and he put it in a puny little clay pot. That's us. Correct?
Amen.
We have a great treasure, so what are we going to do with this treasure? Are we going to use it? Are we going to be effective with it? Are we going to share it? Okay? Number one, our differing gifts. Number two, our one unifying gift. And we're to share it faithfully. To proclaim the gospel, to announce it to those that haven't heard. Listen, friends, the greatest gift you can possibly have, the greatest gift you can possibly give, is to share the gospel. You can go and you can give money, you can go and you can give your time, you can go and you can give all those things, but if you don't give the gospel, you haven't given anything. Our greatest gift is the truth of salvation. I hope and pray that we give it and use it faithfully. That's the parable of the servants and the pounds. Any questions, comments, real quick? Good. Let's do this. As we've done with each Wednesday, let's apply this specifically to our hearts, to our lives. Listen, folks, I'm not interested in you just knowing about parables. I want you to apply the truth of them. God has given you salvation. What are you going to do with it? Who are you going to share it with? Are you going to respond properly, or are you going to sit back and suffer loss? That's the question. Right now, in the quietness of this time, we won't have invitation or anything necessarily, but in the quietness of this time, seek God's face. Say, God, help me to share the truth. God, help me to use what you've given me effectively. Just for a few moments, 30 seconds or so, seek God's face right now, and then we'll continue with our prayer time. Father, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy in our lives. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your servants, and even more than that, you have gifted us, Lord, with the greatest gift that can ever be given, Lord, the gift of salvation, the gift that we can share and proclaim to those that don't know. Lord, I pray that you would help us to multiply that. Lord, to see souls saved, to go and to use the time that you've given us. Lord, we know that you could return at any moment. But Lord, as your word says, you are being long-suffering to usward in delay. So Father, I pray that during this time, as we're waiting for your return, that Lord, you would help us to be faithful. Help us to share the news, to share the truth with those that don't know, with those that haven't heard. Lord, help us to proclaim. Help us to be that faithful servant that will receive reward when you come. And not that lazy servant that will receive loss. Strengthen us and help us, Father. Work in our hearts and help us to use that greatest gift that you could ever give us. Lord, I pray that you cause us in the days to come to change our mindset, to think about lost souls, to share the truth. Lord, to take some of the tools that you've given us in our modern era, and Lord, to use them effectively to proclaim the gospel. Work in our hearts, Father. Help us to stop making excuses why we don't do it. Lord, help us just to do it. Work in our hearts, work in our lives in these areas. Be with our prayer time that we're going to cover in just a little bit. I pray that you'd work in each one of these needs and these burdens as only you can. Well, thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things.